In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. According to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus tells us this in St. John's Gospel in chapter 14, verse 6. In many ways, what Jesus is claiming here is going to be the foundation for the things that we're going to be teaching you all throughout this year about him and his church. The reason that as Catholics we proclaim the gospel is because God has, in joining himself to man, revealed himself to us in such an intimate way that even to begin to grasp this is a life-altering event. And that is exactly what our Lord wants for each one of us. To change the trajectory of the path of our lives so that when our lives do end, as they surely must, we will not be ignorant of his great love for us. When Jesus tells us he is the way, he's cutting through the confusion, the lies, the false tolerance of this world. The world tells us from the very start of our lives that if there is a God at all, there are, of course, many paths to him. And if getting to God is like going up a mountain, then Christianity is just one of those paths, right? Some of the trails, some of the paths might have steep vertical cliffs. Some of them might be nice, slow, meandering paths up the mountain. But they all eventually reach the top. We've all heard people say that all religions are kind of the same, right? If you just strip them down to their basic meaning, their basic understanding, then they're all the same. But Jesus will have none of this. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. And this should be comforting to us. Not only has God made a path to him, but he also accompanies us, right? So that we're not going down these alleys, being led astray by our own devices, if you will. It's impossible for the one who made us to lead us wrongly. Because at the center of our Lord's claim in John 14, 6 is the word truth. Jesus doesn't say to us, hey, come here, follow me. I'll show you where the truth is. He says, I am the truth. Just as he is not one of many ways of salvation, but the way, he is not one of many truths, but the truth. You may have noticed that the society around us that we're immersed in does not have a very high regard for this, right? For this concept of truth. People even argue that truth doesn't exist, or that if it does, we can't even know it. The Catholic Church, on the other hand, confidently teaches that truth does exist. And the reason that she can be so confident about that is because the truth is not an abstract concept. The truth is not whatever feels right to me in whatever situation I happen to be in. The truth is not even a list of laws or rules and regulations. The truth is a person. And what I'm assuming you're here for, what we're here for at Mary Our Queen, right, is to receive that truth. And not the truth according to Todd, or the truth according to the other catechists that'll be up here, or even the truth according to Father Bird, but the truth. In other words, what I'm assuming you're here to receive is Jesus Christ. That's what I'm here to share with you. And that's what the other catechists and Father Bird will be sharing with you too. Our minds can attempt to play around with the word truth. Say, you have your truth, I have mine. I'm sure we've all heard someone say that to us before. But when God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, comes knocking on the door of your heart, you can either reject him or you can accept him. You don't, however, get to say he exists to you, and that is your truth. But he does not exist to me, and that is mine. Either God exists or he doesn't. Either he became man or he didn't. Either he died for you or he hasn't. It's either true or it's not. If I stand up here to you in front of you and say I am a man, what I have said is true. If I stand up here and say I am a tree, what I have said is false. This is the case no matter how strongly I believe that I'm a tree, no matter the level of my sincerity, my earnestness, or even my desire for it to be that way. The simple fact is that it is false. Pope St. John Paul II said it this way: all human beings desire to know, and truth is the proper object of this desire. People cannot be genuinely indifferent to the question of whether what they know is true or not. If they discover that it is false, they reject it. But if they can establish its truth, they feel themselves rewarded. It is this that St. Augustine teaches when he writes, I have met many who wanted to deceive, but none who wanted to be deceived. One day, each one of us will come to the end of our lives. Now is the time to search out the truth, to search out Jesus Christ. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus said it this way: do you not know that disease and death needs must overtake us, no matter what we are doing? They overtake the farmer at his work in the fields, the sailor on the sea. What do you wish to be doing when it overtakes you? For no matter what you do, you will have to be overtaken by death. If you have anything better to be doing when you are so overtaken, get to work on that. And these words of Epictetus should inform the attitude that we have in everything that we do in our lives. But notice, he doesn't tell us what we should be doing, right? St. Augustine completes the thought of Epictetus by telling us that our life should be in Jesus Christ. He says, let us consider, dear friends, the resurrection of Christ. Indeed, just as his passion stood for our old life, his resurrection is a sacrament of new life. You have believed. You have been baptized. The old life is dead, killed on the cross, buried in baptism. The old life in which you lived is buried. The new life emerges. Live well. Live life in such a way that when death comes, you will not die. God has designed each one of us, each one of you, to seek the truth, to desire him, to seek him. And he has established his church in order to help us with this endeavor. That's the mission of the church, to hand on the truth that was revealed in the divine person of Jesus Christ. The truth that has been passed on through his own words and his authority to Peter and the apostles and to their successors, the Pope and the bishops. It's as simple as that. The church is here to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ until he returns in glory. Now, Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said that it is easy to find the truth, it is hard to face it, and it's harder still to follow it. In presenting the truth to you in these classes, you will have to face that truth. And as Archbishop Sheen said, that's going to be hard. Don't be surprised if some of the things that you're learning are difficult. In connection with this, St. John Henry Newman told us that 10,000 difficulties do not make one doubt. In other words, because something is difficult does not mean that it is wrong. But it does mean that in order to embrace it, you have to exert effort. If you do not exert much effort in your life as you follow Jesus, you shouldn't expect to reap the bounty, right, that he wants to give to us. That's available to us. If you want to be better at something, if you want to grow in something, you need to be challenged, right? You need to be faced with something that you can't just coast by on. In these classes, you might learn things that will challenge you. They might be hard, and you may, in fact, struggle. That's okay. St. Paul explains it to us this way: do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There might be times as we're having these classes, as we're going through these things, we're learning a lot of information that you might think to yourself, Todd can't possibly expect me to memorize this, to like learn all this information. And that's true. You'd be correct if that's what you thought. What these classes are designed to do is to help you to know the truth of the saving work of Jesus Christ through his body, the church, to grow in love with him, to place your trust in him, to come to the place where you desire nothing but to do his will in your life. The Catholic Church does not view faith and reason as being opposed to each other. We all know that the society in general around us does not have that view, right? They don't expect us to think too deeply about anything that we do or anything that comes across our path. The church is not that way. We want you to think. We want you to ponder. We want you to learn, to dig. As I said earlier, the truth is a person, and everything that the Catholic Church teaches points to that person, Jesus Christ. Please always try to keep that in the forefront of your mind as we're going through this year. Sometimes people can sit in classes like this, they're learning new information, and they become kind of bogged down in the amount of information, or the fact that they're like, a common complaint might be, well, the Catholic Church is complicating the gospel. But remember, the things that you're learning are supposed to be helping you to know who God is, to draw yourself towards him, to come to know him, what, with the ultimate end, to love him. Frank Sheed was a Catholic evangelist, and in a speech he gave about the importance of the laity in evangelization, he talked about this concept of the truth. And I love this quote, so I just wanted to share it with you. He said, "Truth is not simply a weapon to be used in warfare for the souls of others. It is food for the mind. To the devil, our Lord quoted Deuteronomy, 'Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' The words God utters, commands for our action, truths for our seeing, are more life-giving, more nourishing even than the bread which nourishes the body. For the intellect exists to know truth, and nothing else can nourish it. It is a peculiarity of food that it nourishes only those who eat it. We are not nourished by the food someone else has eaten. Only the truths which the mind itself has digested can nourish it. How can one love God and not want to know all one can about him? Love desires knowledge, and knowledge serves love. Each truth that we learn about God is a new reason for loving him." There is a third part, however, to Archbishop Sheen's statement that I read to you earlier. He says that it's harder still to follow the truth. It's one thing to know the truth, to face it, to intellectually accept it. It's another thing to live that out. To state the Christian life simply, it is impossible to be who God desires us to be apart from him. We need God's grace. It's our supernatural life's blood. God became man so that we can share his life with him in eternity. That's our eternal purpose. As we saw in John 14:6, Jesus is not only the true way to the Father, but he is also the life. And he communicates that life to us normatively through the sacraments. Through them, we can receive God's sanctifying grace. We can share in God's eternal life here and now on earth. But what does that eternal life consist of? The Catholic Church teaches that there is only one God. This one God, we proclaim, is infinite. He is eternal. And the one infinite God is personal. But what does that mean? It means that he loves. In St. John's Gospel, we read what our Lord Jesus Christ said that it meant to love. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In other words, love desires to serve the other, to give of itself to the other. And so this is God's desire. God has revealed to us that he is a trinity of persons, whom we call the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all sharing in one nature. So God then is one who loves infinitely, and we oftentimes forget that. God doesn't need us, right? He doesn't need us. He has a perfect and infinite love within the three persons of the Trinity. So if he doesn't need us, then why does he create us? And the answer is, again, out of love, right? He wants to share that love with us. He wants to share his goodness with us. And God created us for that purpose. And as we all know, he created us in his image and likeness. So we are like God in some way. But he did that because we are his children. And it's important that we always remember that. God's not crouching down behind a corner waiting for us to sin to spring out and to go, ha, I got you, right? He's there because he loves us. We are his children. God's love is free. It's not forced. And since God made us in his image and likeness, we are also free. And a radical consequence of that freedom to love is that we can reject that. When we do this, when we choose things, ourselves or other people in place of God, this is called sin. And in the beginning, Adam and Eve did just such a thing. And that's what we refer to as the fall. And the fall helps us understand why we are the way that we are today. If you ever sit down and think about, why do I struggle with these things? Why can I not do the things that I want to do and act the way that I want to act? The fall helps us to understand those things. God had given our first parents his very own supernatural life. And when they chose themselves, when they chose their own desires in place of God, they sinned, right? They lost that life of God within their souls. They lost that sanctifying grace. They died spiritually. This also resulted in other things. Their passions, their feelings, their thoughts became disordered. They no longer had perfect control of them. And eventually, it caused their physical death too. And since we are their descendants, we no longer have those gifts. We no longer have the gifts that God gave to Adam and Eve that they were supposed to pass down as an inheritance to us. Since the very thing that God designed us to receive, namely his sanctifying grace, is no longer with us, no longer in us, it results in an inner seclusion. And this has resulted in all sorts of problems in our lives. Because we're trying to fill that God-shaped hole in us with things that were not meant to fill it. We treat created things as if they are God in order to fulfill that desire that we have for him. We've all experienced this. We want more and more and more, right? We think to ourselves, if only I had that new car or that other job or that kitchen counter, right? If only I could make this girl love me. If only I could have one more drink or one more pill. If only I had that one more thing that I know, if I had it, I would be happy. I would be satisfied. The truth is, the more that we become attached to these things, the less fulfilling they are to us, and the more we separate ourselves from God. We cannot and will not ever be completely and totally satisfied with anything on this earth, because only God can fulfill that longing for him. Chasing after these created things damages us. And ultimately, it leaves us empty. And the consequence of abusing all these things can be seen in our relationships with each other, inside of our families, parents and children, spouses, siblings, friends and neighbors. All those relationships become damaged because of this. But we can especially see it in our sexual relationships. God tells us that that sexual relationship is between a husband and a wife. And it's supposed to be a love that's freely given. It's supposed to be a love that is faithful, fruitful, and for life. A love that is an image of his love. Our marriages are supposed to be an image of the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our society around us tells us something different. They say that that sexual relationship is recreation, right? If it feels good, do it. The world constantly bombards us with the message that the other person in our relationship is only there to please us. Right? That's what they're for. And when you're under the impression that the one whom you love is there only for what pleasure he or she can get out of you, it warps your view of that person. It ends up warping your view of yourself. And ultimately, it ends up warping your view of God. Contrary to popular belief, the Catholic Church does not teach that sex is dirty or sinful. She teaches that it is sacred. The world tells us the opposite, that it can be done by anyone, with anyone, or anything. Through our word and action, our society treats it as though it has no inherent meaning. It becomes for us just another part of our strictly material lives. And when this mindset becomes entrenched in us, it causes us to view that other person as an object, right? An object that's only there to please us. So when we stop to think about it, it's kind of shocking to see what has happened to man from that original creation that was made in love, that the relationships were in love, and to what we've become now after the fall. All of us have experienced the results of this separation. And sometimes, because of this, our lives seem an empty struggle. That's the bad news. That's our state separated from God, if you will. But although man is broken and damaged, God does not abandon us to our end, right? He doesn't leave us there. He's like, well, I made you, I gave you everything you needed, and, you know, good luck with that. He does not abandon us, right? His plan continues. And we can see this in salvation history, right, as it unfolds. Right after the fall, he interacts with different human beings in order to make his plan move forward, in order to pour his grace down upon humanity. And we see this as we go through the flood story with Noah, with Abraham and his interactions with him, with Moses, with King David, right? It continues on and on. Everything, all those men, all those people, all the things that they're doing are pointing forward to Jesus Christ and pointing forward to his church. And we see this in the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. It says, in many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So please take a moment to turn around and look at the back wall up there. Look at that crucifix that's up there. It's a very beautiful crucifix. This is how God has spoken to us, right? When you look at Jesus upon the crucifix, I want you to think about what it tells you about God. It tells you all you need to know about him. Selflessness, right? He's not a so-called God of domination or a God of polite disinterest. A crucifix is an image of the deep and abiding love that God has for us, for each one of us. It reminds us that not only did he join himself to us by becoming man, but because of that, he poured out that life, his life. The life. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was born, lived, suffered, and died, and rose again. And he did this to reveal himself to us, to show us what we were meant to be, and to make it possible for us to be like him. Now we can enter into and live the Trinitarian life of God in this life, and if we persevere, for all eternity with God in the next. And it's on this point that I'd like for everyone to pay particular attention. There are some Christians out in the world that kind of go around teaching that Jesus Christ suffered and died so that you don't have to. But those Christians have bought into how the world thinks. This is not how our Lord thinks. It should be far removed from your thinking. Being a Christian does not remove suffering and death. It does not remove your suffering and death. Jesus became man and offered his life so that through his grace and power, you can offer your life. You can offer yourself to God. And when you do, what you have done has eternal meaning and purpose. It has eternal worth because it's united to the offering of the one that is pleasing to the Father. So now that God has united himself to us in this unbelievable way, we can become God's children and we can inherit the things that Adam and Eve threw away, right? The things that he wants for us. As long as what Christ did is applied to us, we must participate in Christ's sonship, in other words, to receive the fruits of that sonship. So listen to how St. Irenaeus explains it. He says, for this is why the Word became man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering in communion with the Word, and thus receiving divine sonship, might become a son of God. And St. Irenaeus is just echoing the point that St. Peter makes in Scripture, in his second letter, he says that we may become partakers of the divine nature. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he did not abandon us. He did not leave us to our own desires. While he was still on earth, he built his church, and we can see this in Matthew's gospel. Our Lord says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. Notice that he says, I will build my church. We're going to go get into this in depth in a later class, but something I want everyone to think about in the meantime is that if God promised to build his church, does any man have the authority on earth to start his own? Jesus gave us the church, which as St. Paul tells us is Christ's body. He gave us the church so that we can inherit eternal life. This is why it's so important to enter into the church that Jesus Christ built. Since Jesus is God, when he resurrected from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, he took our humanity with him, forever in union with the life of God. We need to be joined to that body, to Christ's body, to the church, to receive that life, the life of God. So how do we receive that? First, it's done through the sacrament of baptism. And baptism is where we're born again, water and spirit. It removes that separation from God that was a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. It's also a preparation for us to receive other sacraments, like Holy Communion. The Catholic Church teaches that at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, when the priest holds up the bread and says the words of Jesus Christ, when he holds up the chalice of wine and he says the words of Jesus Christ, that it truly and actually becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. This is what we call the Eucharist, or the Blessed Sacrament. So when we receive Holy Communion, what we are receiving is God himself. Even after receiving the sacraments, though, even after we've been baptized, we still find ourselves drawn to sin. We still find ourselves having to struggle, if you will. That is why God gave us another sacrament called reconciliation. God has put into place a way for us after baptism to return to him, to give himself to us. The purpose of the sacraments is to give us his life, his love, his grace, to prepare us for eternity with him. And we're not alone in this struggle. The church is not just Jesus and me, right? We have communion with each other, the other members of Christ's body, and this extends to those who are no longer on this earth, but are still alive in Jesus Christ. Since Jesus has overcome death, it cannot separate those who are one with him. So entering into the church then makes us children of God. So each other person that has entered into the church is our brother and sister in Christ. The church also teaches that what we have freely chosen, or that we will receive what we have freely chosen. And if we reject God, and if we persevere in that rejection, then we will get what we want. Then we will not be with God. The church calls this hell. God does not force us to love him. And if in the end we choose things, other things over him, he will allow us to have what we want. In other words, there is a reckoning for this life. Each of us will stand before Almighty God and give an account. And life is too short not to take that seriously. That's why it's so important that now we find out who God is. We find out why he created us. Why he loves us so much, even when we fail him. God is waiting for each one of us to answer his call. And we have this opportunity in every moment of our lives. We can choose God or we can choose sin. We're either by God's grace moving closer to God or by our own strength moving away. Every time we sin, we're choosing to tear apart what God has built. And every time we sin, we're refusing to participate in the life that God wants for us. Remember at the beginning of this, when we started talking about truth, I told you that that's what we're here to present to you, right? That's what we're here to share with you. You may have been searching for truth all your life. You may have never searched it out. You may have tried to amass power or wealth. You may have tried to receive honor. You may have tried to follow different moral systems or done whatever you wanted to do whenever you wanted to do it. You may have rejected God for your entire life. You may have spent your life dabbling in different religions. But the thing is this, apart from the joy of knowing, loving, and obeying Jesus Christ, all these things will end in emptiness. The church wants us to join ourselves to the one who desires to give us abundant life. But this is not the life that the world promises us. God is calling each one of you to live a different life than the world wants you to lead. It's the most rewarding and satisfying life that you can imagine. But it is not for the faint of heart. Attempting to live this life out will not make you the most popular person among your friends or even your family. In fact, you may even lose your friends. Your family may disown you. You may be laughed at, despised, spit upon, and one day it may even cost you your life. These are not exaggerations. They're not even unlikely things. They happen in every age, on every day, in every society, to Catholics throughout the world. Being Catholic does not make a difficult life easy, or a life full of suffering smooth. The path our Lord traveled himself was difficult and full of suffering. And what did he tell us to do about it? It was in the readings today, right? To take up our cross and follow him. The truth that the Catholic Church has to offer you is simply what I said the truth was before, Jesus Christ. He is the source and summit of our faith. He is the center of all we do. He is the one and eternal King of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the Prince of Peace, the cornerstone of the Church. He is the living bread and our deliverer. He is the friend of sinners and our great high priest. He is the Holy One, our Redeemer. He is our guide, our intercessor, our mediator, and our protector. He is our peace, our ransom, and our refuge. He is our rock, our shepherd, and our teacher. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is Almighty God himself. And he tells us in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus is calling out to each one of you. He's knocking at the door to your heart. He has called you in the everyday mundane things that happen in your life. And he's performed countless miracles to get you here, even if you haven't always noticed them. He lowered himself from his throne in heaven and took on human flesh and was born in poverty for you. He was betrayed by his close friend, put on trial, scourged, nailed to a cross, and died for you. When he made you, he already knew how you would fail to love him, and yet he still died for you. All this he has done for you, why? He's done it to get your attention, to turn you towards him, right? To woo you, to look upon Almighty God. All this he has done for you, and he's done it for you out of love. All this he has done for you, but he still will not force his way into your heart. It is your job to open the door to him, and that's what you're being encouraged to do in this process, right? In these classes, in our Catholic life. It's my prayer that you would heed the words of Pope St. John Paul II that he said at the start of his pontificate. He said, "Do not be afraid. Open wide the doors to Christ." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we always do, we thank you for the gift of our lives this day. We thank you for bringing each one of us here to learn more about you and your church. We thank you for the fact that you have knocked on the door of our hearts, and pray for the grace to open wide our hearts to you. We also pray in thanksgiving for your holy priests, who have, according to the command of your beloved Son, offered up the holy sacrifice of the Mass for our salvation. We ask that through the power of the one and eternal sacrifice of your Son, you continue to pour your graces down upon all who are present here. Help each of us to grow deeper in our love for you and in our understanding of your will. Help us to be not afraid. Help us to trust in you. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.